As you look at life, and if you know Jesus today, and I want to tell you, I have been and continue to be immensely blessed and eternally overwhelmed by the loving generosity of God. Did you get that? I have been and will continue to be throughout all eternity overwhelmingly, immensely blessed and eternally overwhelmed by the generosity of God. Think of what God has done for you. If you know Jesus today, think of what God has done for you. God generously gave His Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Look at passages like 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. That's the gift of Jesus that He's talking about. We are immensely blessed through the person of Jesus. But we are immensely blessed through the gift of salvation. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's not something that we earn, we merit, we're good enough for, we can pay enough for. It is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is the generosity and the love of God that makes an absolute and immense difference in our lives. God gave His Son. God gave us salvation. God gave us the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 7, we probably know this passage better. In Matthew 7, picking up with verse number 7, Jesus has been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7:7, you know this passage. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Whoever asks is going to receive. Whoever seeks is going to find. Whoever knocks, the door is going to be open. And then He says this, for us especially. He says, what men among you, if his son asked for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? And then in Matthew 7:11, He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask Him? We parallel that passage with Luke 11:13, where He says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him? It reminds us that the Holy Spirit is a good gift that God has given us. He comes to live and dwell in us. And the Holy Spirit brings the fruit of the Spirit through our life so that we can experience love and joy and peace and patience, all of these through the challenges and difficulties of life. He gives us gifts so that we can serve in ministry and so that our life can matter for something. Those gifts are mentioned in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. He equips us to do service. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to guide us into all truth, as Jesus tells us. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve the gift of the Son. We don't deserve the gift of salvation. We don't deserve the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then He gives us all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says that His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, the Lord pours out continual spiritual blessings upon us. What a blessing to have His blessing. And then we recognize all blessings are really from God. I mean, the physical blessings and the gift of laughter and the relationships that we share in and the house that we live and the car. You may not like it that much, but the car that you drive, that came through the hand of the Lord. So that James 1:17 would remind us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, God has given us His Son. God has given us salvation. God has given us His Spirit. God has given us spiritual blessings. God has given us all of our physical, earthly, and eternal blessings. They're all a gift of His hand. So then how do I respond to all that God has given me? Selfish living would say, this is how I'm going to respond to it. I'm going to hold on to everything. I'm going to keep my arms tightly wrapped around it. I am going to just suck it up. I'm going to be like a big can, and I'm just going to continue to fill the barrel up. Intentional living says, nope, I did not come to die with the most toys. Instead, I came to live a life of purpose. Remember, a life of purpose that we're talking about, a life that blesses the Lord and impacts others. And if that truly is the heartbeat of our life, and we recognize everything we have is a gift from Him, then that is going to cause us to desire to be a good steward, a good manager of what God has given us. I want to tell you, I don't want to start and say, you know, man, the Bible says you've got to do this. Instead, I want you to see how overwhelmingly blessed you are. And because you've been overwhelmingly blessed, now let's talk about being a steward. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to read pick up in verse number 8 through 10. But keep your Bibles open, and we're going to look at some other passages as we go, and we're going to look at Malachi a little more in depth as we go. So keep your Bibles open. Malachi chapter 3, pick up with me in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. God says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us today, recognizing how blessed we are to be yours and to know you. May we seek to be a blessing. In your name, amen. Listened to a friend recently, and he shared that there are four word pictures of generosity in the Bible, two in the New Testament and two in the Old Testament, that just really stuck out to him. He said, if you would look at the Old Testament words on generosity, he said they really helped to drive home a word picture of what it means to live a life with intention and to live a life that's willing to give. He said the first word that that pictures generosity is the word which really pictures to saturate. I've got a dry towel up here this morning. And if I would saturate this towel, then I would put it in the water and it would be completely soaked to the point of spilling over. That's the word of generosity, that there's just so much that it continues just to spill over. it continues, and you could wring it out, and my Bible's sitting there, so I don't want it to get too wet. The second word in the Old Testament that he said that pictures generosity is the word that means to overflow. So I have a vase, and I take that vase, and I fill it up, and say I fill it up to the top here. That would be filling, but the word that means generosity means to fill to the point of overflowing, so that I don't just fill it, I completely overflow it. There's this complete picture of saturation and this picture of overflowing. Those are Old Testament pictures. In the New Testament, there's a picture of the word that means to watch. So you put the binoculars on and wow, I have never seen you like this. It means to be watching, to watch. And then the fourth word picture, he says, is a word that means to live with open hands. The pictures of generosity. As we look at how God has blessed us, we can say through giving His Son salvation, the Spirit, all spiritual blessings, and all the blessings of our life, that God has been so good, that He has overflowed us, that He has saturated our life, that He has watched for us, and at our point of need, He has stretched out His hands and given His Son, who ultimately stretched out His hands so that we could experience the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. That's the picture of where we are and where we start from when it comes to thinking about intentional living and living to give. Now, some of you are guests today, and guess what? Guess, take yourself completely off the hook today on what I'm going to share about giving today, especially when it comes to our church and in our church context. Now, you are going to have to answer to God on what you do with what God has blessed you with, but understand that ultimately, if this is your first time here, maybe you haven't experienced all of those blessings of God. You haven't experienced the Son. You don't know if the Holy Spirit lives in you. You don't really know what spiritual blessings are. You don't get it. Listen, you are off the hook today. Completely. I want to challenge you that God has sent Jesus so that your life can be overflowing with forgiveness and peace and purpose, and His love can be experienced in a way you've never experienced before. You need to experience His blessing. But here's the challenge. For those of us who want to live a life that blesses the Lord and impacts others, then we have to live a life as a steward. A good steward. Now let's think about the context of Malachi quickly. As we look at the context of the book of Malachi, we remember back in the Old Testament, let's walk back through real quick. In 931, the kingdom is all, everyone is under one king. There's Saul, there's David, there's Solomon, and things are moving along prior. In 931, the kingdom then splits. Under Solomon's son, the northern tribes go their direction. The southern tribes go their direction. Solomon's sons can't get along on who's going to rule, who's going to reign. So after 931, we find there are 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. In 722 BC, because of sinfulness, the Lord allows the northern tribes to be taken over by the Assyrians. So then there's the southern tribes. And 605, 597, and 586, these southern tribes are taken to Babylon. They are conquered by the Babylonians. Guys like Daniel, guys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are carried off to Babylon, and there they will spend about 70 years. So the Babylonians are in control. But you remember in the book of Daniel where they have the handwriting on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle you, parson? Okay, the handwriting on the wall, the kingdom is taken from the Babylonians, and then the Medes and Persians are given the kingdom. This is about 539 BC. And about 538 BC, they are allowed to come back to Jerusalem. The people are. And so there's a wave that comes back under a guy named Zerubbabel. And then in the 400s, there's another wave that comes back under a guy named Ezra. And then you remember the story of Nehemiah as he leads people across and they begin to rebuild that wall around Jerusalem. But right before Nehemiah gets there and Ezra is there, we picture probably the book of Malachi somewhere in there. The people have been in back out of the Babylonian Empire, out of the Medo-Persian Empire, back in Jerusalem for almost 100 years. But what the Lord finds in their life is that during this 100 years, the people have grown spiritually apathetic and lethargic. They have grown cold in their devotion to the Lord, and they have grown callous in their spiritual life, and they have become people who don't revere God in the way that He would desire. Take your Bibles, if you have them, in Malachi, and look with me in Malachi chapter 1. We kind of see some of the things that are going on. Malachi chapter 1. Notice what the people are doing. He says, a son honors his father and mother and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? The Lord says, you're not honoring me. And if I'm a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Listen, it wasn't only the people, it was the priests that were involved in this as well. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And notice what he says. You have offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Notice verse 8 what they're doing. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So the people are just saying, look, we're going to go through the religious ritual of offering God sacrifices, but we don't want to offer the good stuff. Yeah, that animal right there, bad eye. He won't sell for much, not worth much to me. I know, I'll give it to God. It used to be a joke 50 years ago, and I hope it's still not true, that you know that people would take used tea bags and then they would send them to the missionaries. You know, it was one of those kind of things. Hey, it's the picture it's second best. We'll give that to God. And God says, look, where's my reverence and where's my honor? In Malachi chapter 2. We find that the people aren't following God's will in the area of marriage. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 10. Have we not all one Father? Is not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loved. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. He'd go on down a few more verses, and what you find is that the men, as they moved in, and there's pagans that live around them, the men have traded in their wives that have grown older with them for younger foreign pagan wives. That's basically what's happening. That's the attitude. We don't care. If it feels good, we're going to do it. We're going to go through the religious stuff, offer God our sacrifices, but we're going to live how we want. Then notice in Malachi, just below the passage that we read in verse number 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, notice, Malachi 3:14. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? There's the picture. There's the picture. People are going through this ritual, but they're living how they want. And they're basically saying, serving God really doesn't matter. I can go through the motions. I can put on my church clothes and go into church and do what I want and live how I want and act how I want and still just keep God off my back because I did offer a sacrifice. In the context of saying, look, you've not respected me in your sacrifices and offerings. And you have defiled that institution of marriage. And you have looked at my service as useless. He then deals with the area of giving. And specifically here in the area of tithing. Notice what he says back in Malachi chapter 3 in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Verse number 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So Let's ask three questions quickly, and then we're going to move through. First off, as we think about financial stewardship and living to give, why is financial stewardship important? Why is financial stewardship important? Notice in verse number 10, the Lord says, bring. First off, as we think about bringing, giving shows my heart, giving stretches my faith, and giving sharpens my focus. Notice, their heart wasn't with God. Jesus says in the New Testament, you can't love God and money. And obviously, they were loving money and life and pleasure more than they were loving Him. That's why they were offering things that were worthless to them, that weren't worth as much. They didn't care about having their faith stretched. Man, they were looking at younger foreign women and saying, hey, you know what? This girl I've been with for 30 years, you know? We've had a pretty good run, but, you know, there might be someone else out there for me. I might have another soul mate. God says, you have profaned. You're not interested. I don't have your heart. I don't have your faith. And I don't have your focus. And so He points to them and says, are you going to rob me? Now, let's just get really serious just for a moment. When God calls somebody a robber, they are a robber. I mean, there's just no getting around it. They are robbing God. Why is giving important? Because giving keeps us in that place of recognizing our gifts are from Him. And it keeps me looking and saying, oh God, my heart needs to continue to be soft and sensitive to You because You're the one. Every good and every perfect gift is from You. God, You've commanded and told me that I'm to be someone who gives. And so, Lord, I want my heart and my treasure to be in the same place. And, Lord, they are with You. And so I want to give. Lord, You have my focus. God, it is You that I want in my life. You're the one that I want to please in my life. Not self, not someone else. God, my focus is set on You. So He says, you're to bring. There is a command that's given there. Why is financial stewardship important? Because it shows where my heart is. Let's face it. People, man, and if you're here for the first time, I don't speak on money often. But the reality is that the idolatry of money is so prevalent across our land that people live for stuff instead of living for God and having a purpose that He brings. So then we ask, He uses that word here, bring the tithes into the storehouse. Notice in verse number 10, to bring a tithe. So that leads us to the next question, how much should I give? How much should I give? First, we see the principle of the tithe that's given here. The principle of the tithe was that in the Old Testament, the people were commanded to give one-tenth of their income to the Lord. They were to, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, they were to honor the Lord with their first fruits, that they were to give that. And ultimately, they were to give other gifts and offerings, that so that really their giving was to amount over 20% when it really all became totaled up. The principle of the tithe. We can look back in Genesis 14 and find places, even before the law was given, that we find Abram giving tithes to Melchizedek. We can look back in the New Testament in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says, look, you guys are you're tithing on these things and you're not living right, and I want you to do the former and I want you to live right in the latter. And we can look at passages like that. But there's this cry that often comes out as soon as you mention tithing and say, law, legalism, we're not under the law. So let's go to the next one and talk about the principle of grace and grace giving. You know, it's interesting why people don't give. Some people think that, you know, when it comes to giving, it's more fun to have. And yet Jesus in Acts 20:35 is quoted as saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. People say, you know, man, if I give, then then my net worth may go down, and then that may bring my self-worth down. So that my net worth and my self-worth are tied together. And Jesus says in the book of Luke that man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. People say, well, I just can't afford to give. And Jesus would say in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. I love to picture this as a cereal box. He says, pressed down, shaken together, and it's still spilling over into your lap. The principle of grace giving. Take your Bibles with me and look over in the end of 1 Corinthians, and then look with me in 2 Corinthians quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Love hearing those pages and watching those fingers swipe. You know, it's all good, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders, 1 Corinthians 16:1, to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. So they were to give regularly and proportionately on the first day of the week. Notice over in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and notice, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You know the problem in Malachi's day was? The people hadn't given themselves to the Lord. The Lord didn't have their heart, so he didn't have their money. They weren't interested in growing their faith, so he didn't have their wallet. They didn't have a focus on him, so there were no finances that were really coming in like they should have come in. As you look at the picture of Old Testament giving and the tithe, I think it is a great standard for us. It's a picture of giving, a tenth of what we have. But here's the challenge for those of you who say, well, that's not New Testament. When you look at giving in the New Testament, what you find is much deeper sacrificing. You find that the Old Testament tithe was set as a standard, but out of grace, the people gave even more. I like what Randy Alcorn said. He said that every New Testament example of giving goes far beyond the tithe. However, none falls short of it. So there's a challenge for us. Again, here's the challenge. We have to recognize how much we've received so that we would be people who would be willing to give. How much? Well, where do you need to start? Some of you can give 10% and it's not stretching your faith anymore. Some of you can give 10% and it not sharpen your focus for the Lord anymore. So where is that point for you? How is God working in your life? The 10% is a great standard. But we see in the New Testament people gave even more. Third question, quickly. What difference does it make? What difference does giving ultimately make? First off, giving makes a difference in me. There's nothing that breaks the bonds of selfishness in my life like giving. Seeing someone who has a need and seeking to meet that, or looking at a church that is investing in the hearts and lives of people and saying, I want to be involved in that. It makes a difference in me. It's interesting here in Malachi chapter 3, where he promises that if you bring the tithes into the storehouse, he says in verse number 10, you try me and you test me in this, and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. I remember as a little boy, not real little, middle school age, probably 6th or 7th grade, and we had a little desk that kind of sat in the corner of where our kitchen table was. My mom would write her bills there. My mom and dad didn't grow up in a Christian home. I've shared this before. My mom and dad My mom started to go to church with a neighbor, came to know Christ a little bit later, and through her going to church, she helped reach my grandparents for the Lord. But she was older by then, so she didn't grow up in, you know, from childhood hearing Bible stories at home and doing those kinds of things. My dad was saved in his 20s. There were six of us kids in 9 years. Okay? My dad worked for Union Electric. He was a lineman. He loved storms. Storms always meant overtime. And anyway, so when you were without power, my dad was the happiest man in town, okay? Yes, overtime, thank you. But I'm talking to my mom, and I'm in the seventh grade. My youngest brother has just been born, or maybe I was in the eighth grade, he may have been. But my mom was in college. My three older sisters were in college all at the same time. My mom went back to school. My three sisters were in college at the time. And I was standing there with her, and she was writing bills, and I was getting ready to take them out to the mailbox or something. And I said something about money, and she looked at me and said, "Buddy, there are times when we just don't make it on paper." Can I tell you? We always made it. That stuck with me. That made a difference in me. So that when my heart is right, and I'm not trying to be a can or a sponge, but I'm seeking to be a funnel, God is going to take care. God is going to teach me, and He has, and He continually does, but He is going to do something in us. He's going to build our faith, stretch us. He's going to sharpen our focus. Secondly, does giving make a difference? It makes a difference in others. It makes a difference in others. You show up on Wednesday night and you see those boys and girls wearing their Cubby vests and their Sparks vests, and you see them in their Awana uniforms. You go downstairs into Kids Country Preschool and you see the workers and their literature and their singing and their playing, and you see those boys and girls in their Bible study classes, and you go over to the Cube and you look and you see how teenagers are being challenged every week with the gospel, and you walk down the adult halls and you see how men and women are hearing the message of the gospel, and they're hearing God's word, and they're growing in their faith, and they're becoming better parents, and they're becoming better believers, and they're becoming better workers, and you see how money goes out from our church and helps support seminaries and helps support the work of ministry going on throughout the United States, going on throughout the world. We see how God is continually working. Tonight, Connect Church is going to be here, and we've made an investment in that church plant in Fenton, and God just recently has given them a new building, and my brother Chris, the pastor of that church, is going to be here, and you're going to see how God is working as we give. It makes a difference in others. But thirdly, it not only makes a difference in others for the here and now, but giving makes a difference for eternity. Listen, when we think about financial giving and we think about personal investing, and I think about my retirement account, man, I want my retirement account to do well so that when I get to be senior adult age, you know, that I'll have something laid aside so that if I can't work or, you know, I want to go and on vacation, that I'll have a little money set aside to do that, or I want to go on a mission trip, or one of these days I'm going to make it to Israel. If not, I'm going to see the New Jerusalem. But anyway, I'm going to make it one day or another. But the picture is we always want to make wise investments that's going to bring the greatest return. And there's only two things that are going to last forever. Matthew 24:35 says the word of God and the souls of men. So there is nothing greater that we can invest in than the work of the Lord. Because what it's doing is it's taking God's word and sharing it through St. Charles and through the world. And it's taking the message of the gospel and it's planting seeds in people's lives. For when Taylor DiRoberto and Sarah Newbold got married a few weeks ago, one of the best men, he has moved away far off and gone to college. And he said this. I came in here, man. He said, I led this young man to the Lord. He was baptized here. He said, man, when I came in here, he's living in Idaho right now. He said, when I came in here, man, there was just like this shudder and this feeling in me. There was just this awesome sense. This is where I made my profession of faith. That's what we invest in. So we recognize God, you have given us Jesus, and you have given us salvation, and you have given us the Spirit, and you have given us all spiritual blessings, and you've given us all blessings. So now, Lord, use us to be a blessing to impact others. That's what stewardship and living to give is about. And the truth of the matter is, if God don't have this, He'll never have this. So let me ask you, does God have this? Does God have it? You can fake it. You can be a tither and fake it. I don't know what anybody gives around here. I don't know if you give $1 or $100 or $1,000. I don't know. I don't know what you give. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord knows. And if we live intentionally to love, or to live, give, love, and serve, to bless Him and impact others, it truly is all about us.